Before we get into the message this morning, just a couple things I want to share with you, things that you can be praying about, thinking about, or just need to be aware of in general. I appreciate, I think it was Ken that prayed for Dayton Myers. As many of you know, he had an accident yesterday evening involving a grill and a fire, so he was badly burnt. They took him down to San Antonio to the burn center there. I've heard that that is the place that he needs to be. He'll receive good care there in San Antonio. As of last night, it didn't look like it was life-threatening, but was still very severe. He sustained major injuries. I want to specifically mention Joyce Mueller. You know, Joyce and Dayton lived together, and Dayton, of course, is Joyce's son. Joyce is struggling, and not just with this, but just in general. She shared some of that with me yesterday. So please encourage Joyce. If you get a chance to go and maybe stop by and let her know that you appreciate her and thinking about her, that would go a long way with her. Now, especially with this tragedy that's just hit, it's adding to the burden. So we're going to pray for Joyce, and please encourage her as you can. I saw that Zeb's here today, Zeb Schoen, right over there, walking in right now. He had back surgery just a few days ago and is already walking and looks like he's doing well. So, Zeb, we're so glad that that surgery went well and that you're able to be here with us today. And we'll give God the credit for the healing there. Also, it's good to see Shannon and Vicky here with us. I know they've had several struggles over the last couple weeks. I'm just trying to embarrass everybody this morning, but seriously, we're glad that you all are here. We've missed you when you're not here, and know that God is still doing amazing things through you. And so we want to continue to pray for Shannon and Vicky McGee. Also, the youth group was down in Houston this weekend for Soul Link. I would imagine they're traveling back at this time, so let's pray for traveling mercies for them. They'll get back. We know that it'll be an uplifting event, as it always is, that they'll be drawn closer to God and closer to each other through that event down at down in Houston. Also, we have Ladies' Day coming up next Saturday. I've been asked to mention to you all, please register for that if you haven't yet. They would like to know how many folks are going to be attending, how many women are going to be attending. So they can prepare for food and activities and things of that sort. You don't need to pay today necessarily, but please register ASAP so that they can plan accordingly for that. And we'll also be praying that through that event that our ladies will be drawn closer to God and to each other. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, thanks for today. Thank you for being present with us as we assemble to worship you. Thank you for giving us this church family that we can walk alongside each other, that we can support one another, that we can find strength when we're struggling. We can find those that will help bear our burdens. When we're experiencing great joy, we can experience that joy with others. And so thank you for the blessing, the gift of the church, your design of bringing us together in a community of your people. Father, at this time we lift up to you Dayton Myers and Zeb Schoen and Shannon and Vicky McGee. We pray that you will continue to provide healing for them, and pray that you will be present with them, bring peace and comfort, lead them, Father, and help us as a church family to surround those who are in need at this point, being the hands and feet of your son to those who need it. And Father, we pray for our youth group as they travel back from Houston. And we pray that you'll give them a safe trip, and also that through that they will be growing more and more into the likeness of your son. And Father, we pray for Ladies' Day that's coming up. We're thankful for those who are so active and preparing for that. We pray that that will be another powerful force of good for those who are in this congregation and those in the community. And so we pray that you will work in mighty ways through our Ladies' Day coming up. Father, we give you thanks for Jesus. We pray all this in his name. Amen. Okay, so today we're going to have our last sermon in our series that we've called You, Me, We. We've been talking about marriage. I want to do just a little bit of recap here before we get into the lesson for today. And so one thing that we mentioned is that our marriages have the potential to be both a laboratory in which we grow. You think of the passage, as iron sharpens iron. The hope is that in our marriages, as we live life with our spouse, with our husband, or with our wife, that this relationship will help us to become more like Jesus. And so the marriage relationship acts like a laboratory in which we have this opportunity to develop the heart of Jesus, we might say. But not only is it a laboratory, or has the potential to be a laboratory, but also a lighthouse. Our marriage can become a way that the light of Jesus, the light and love of Jesus, can shine brightly through us so that others can see Jesus at work. So that's the hope, that our marriages will be laboratories of growth, and that there'll be lighthouses for Jesus to shine through us. As we talked last week about building a strong marriage, I said that there are two questions and one statement that need to just make their homes into our marriages. These questions and this statement need to be like firmly planted in who we are. We said that marriage is tough. You have a couple people coming together, sinners, different backgrounds. It's challenging. And so thinking about the challenges that come with marriage, and for those of you who have been married for a long time, you recognize those challenges. You know that there are valley moments. You know that there are disagreements, and things can be tough at times. For those of you who've been married for 1 year, you know that there can be challenges. You know there can be difficult experiences and disagreement and all of those kind of things. And so the question like, how can I serve you? It's really important to be focused on your spouse, providing care, providing service, following the example of Jesus who bent the knee and washed the disciples' feet. That's how we are to treat our spouse. Serve them. How can I serve you? The second question is, what can I be praying for? And so the idea is that we ought to be our spouse's prayer warrior, taking our spouse before the throne room of God on a regular basis so that God will be active in their lives, so that they will grow closer to God, so that they will be powerful servants for the sake of the kingdom, that kind of stuff. We should be praying for our spouse. Specifically, we should be asking our spouse, what can I be praying for? For one, that will develop intimacy in your marriage when you know that your spouse is asking, what can I be praying for? And you get to share, this is what's on my heart. And so we should be each other's prayer warriors. And then the other thing we mentioned is that we should be willing to forgive. Willing to say, I forgive you. Maybe even be the first one to say that. Have what we might call a posture of forgiveness. I forgive you. You did wrong, but I'm going to offer you grace and mercy in the same way that God offers me grace and mercy. So this is, as we kind of talked about this in the context of building a strong marriage. How can I serve you? What can I be praying for? I forgive you. A preacher, this is at a wedding, he read from Genesis chapter 2. Then he told the young couple, he really wanted to emphasize to the young couple what takes place in marriage. And so he said, you know that in marriage, just like it says in Genesis chapter 2, you know the two become one. And someone really quickly that was sitting in that auditorium at that time spoke up and said, yeah, which one? I thought it was funny. Marriage is really bad at math. Marriage is really bad at math. In marriage, when we come together in this God-designed relationship, 1 + 1 does not equal 2. 1 + 1 equals 1. That's why I say marriage is bad at math. Let's think about Genesis 2 for a moment, 21 through 24. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." The last two words in that passage, what I want us to hold on to for just a moment, okay? One flesh. Matthew 19. Jesus is challenged by some Pharisees. They wanted to test him. Here's what we read, verse 3, Matthew 19. Some Pharisees came to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Haven't you read?" He replied, Jesus knew that they had read. They understood the law, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate or asunder," right? There it is again. Two become one. And then another passage that we've looked at several times, Ephesians 5. Let's just look at the end of this section on the family, specifically marriage, Ephesians 5, 31 through 33. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." I love what Paul says here, and for those of us who are married, we get this. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. So which is the mystery, Christ and the church or husband and wife relationship? Yes. "However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Marriage is bad at math. 1 + 1 = 1. But as we dig a little deeper, one thing that we see both from Paul in Ephesians 5 and from Jesus in Matthew 19, they both go back to the garden to point out, I think very plainly, very clearly, that this is God's design. And Jesus even adds to it, it's God's design. Let no one pull this apart. It's a covenant. It's a commitment. And Paul says, it's a mystery. Christ and the church, husband and wife, two becoming one. And we recognize that what he's talking about here is more than physical, right? I think we all get this. It's an emotional connection. And most importantly, it's a spiritual relationship. Again, where the marriage relationship is like a lighthouse shining the love of Christ, but it's also a laboratory helping us to grow. It's more than physical. It is physical. Physical intimacy is an expression of this oneness, but it's not the only expression of this oneness or this intimacy. And also, it's time-honored. What I mean by that is, this goes back again to the beginning. Notice this passage, Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 5. This is the law for the Israelites. It mentions this specifically about marriage. It says, "If a man has recently married, he must not be sent to war or have any other duty laid on him. For 1 year, he is to be free to stay at home and bring happiness to the wife he has married." Now, we know that going to war, that was an important part of the mission of Israel as they were establishing themselves, or God was establishing them in the land. But for 1 year, the man had been married. He was to be relieved from those military duties. Why? Because the marriage relationship was important. especially that first year, as they set a foundation for themselves, they are to step away, or he is to step away from his military responsibilities for the sake of his marriage. Now, for those of us who are married, we don't always feel this closeness, this oneness, as we see in Ephesians 5 or Matthew 19 or Genesis 2. Why not? We're self-centered, right? We have a tendency, most of us anyways, to care more about ourselves than other people, even if it's someone that we share a house with. Satan is at work. He's powerful. He wants to destroy. He wants to divide. He wants to break apart. He wants to build walls between people, not only in a marriage relationship, but within the church as well. He doesn't like this closeness. And then we have the fact that two very different people, as I mentioned in the sermon on managing conflict, two very different people are coming together for this relationship that is one. So, one of the first times I ever went to have dinner at Sarah's house, we were down in Lawton. It was so weird to me. I need to give you a little background. In my house, there's people everywhere, kids everywhere. As long as I can remember, little kids everywhere. We didn't even know who these kids were, but there's kids everywhere running around. Everybody is loud, talking over each other, reaching over each other. It was the best word I can use to describe dinner, and you can ask Sarah about this, dinner at the Long household was chaotic. But it was kind of like a beautiful chaos, right? There's the love's evident in the room. It just comes across in a very weird way. That's kind of what I'm used to, just kind of loud and making jokes. Most of them aren't funny and trying to outdo each other. Just chaos. I remember the first time I had dinner at Sarah's house. I felt like I was in a museum. So, how was your day? And I was like, it was okay. I was like, why are we whispering? And like pass the trays and stuff. You had to like ask, yes, Mr. Curry, may you pass the biscuits, please? Or not biscuits, but chicken or something. It was very like polite and like porcelain. I felt like so weird doing this. I mean, the love was still in the room, don't get me wrong, but I was like, this is so strange. Two different backgrounds being brought together. Sarah jumping into this like chaos, and me jumping into this museum where everything is just really, and I don't mean that in a disrespectful way. Just the word I use to describe it. But, so we're talking about intimacy and closeness. And so you got Satan at work. You've got, we're sinners. And you've got different backgrounds. And you almost wonder, God's got a sense of humor, you know? Now, bringing two people together with these different experiences and all the challenges, and say, okay, you are now one flesh. And the point is that this closeness is challenging. So we ask the question, what's at the heart of fostering this closeness or this intimacy in our marriages? What's at the heart of it? What can we be doing? So 1 Corinthians 13. When I was processing that question, what's at the heart of closeness or intimacy? It's 1 Corinthians 13. And you can't have a series on marriage without going to 1 Corinthians 13, or at least talking pretty straightforwardly about love, right? Start verse 1, 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. First of all, context, right? Context, context, context. So you have a section of this letter to the church in Corinth about spiritual gifts. What was happening with the church in Corinth is that they were using spiritual gifts in a way to demonstrate how spiritual they were, how powerful they were. Look at the gifts that I have. Look at how influential I am. Look at the ways that God loves me. And so instead of using spiritual gifts from God to edify, encourage, and build up, they were using their gifts to build up themselves, personally speaking, in a self-centered way, and ultimately to divide and destruct. So in this middle, right in the middle of this section on spiritual gifts and how they are to be used to build up and to edify and to grow the church and ultimately themselves, Paul says, okay, in all of this, we need to remember love. Love is going to be the glue that holds you all together. So he says, if I speak in the tongues, verse 1 again, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, Paul had talked about speaking in tongues already in 1 Corinthians, and he was going to talk about it again in the next chapter. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal, not doing any good. It's just noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries, which, you know, we'd say, man, that's impressive. If I have a faith that can move mountains, the kind of faith that Jesus talked about us having, but don't have love with it, now, I'm nothing. Good for nothing. You think about this in the context of marriage, right? If I make the bed, but I just have this disdain for the fact that I'm making this bed for her because she likes the bed made for whatever reason, like, if I'm making the bed, but don't have love, nothing. I'm nothing, right? If I'm doing the dishes, but I just despise the fact that she wants me to do the dishes, right? If I don't have love as I do it, I'm nothing. I'm not helping us develop love within our relationship. If I buy her flowers, but think, you know, this money could really be used in a better way, no, nothing. If I go spend time with his family because I know he appreciates it, but don't have love, it's good for nothing. It's good for nothing. You see, this teaching on love that Paul has here in 1 Corinthians, it translates into our everyday life. We may not think, well, I'm not really thinking about speaking in tongues. No, it's about action. It's about where we live. It's about what we do. Are we doing it with love? Actions without love are really just actions. Actions with love, they're intimacy builders. They build this closeness that we're after. They recognize the bad math of marriage, that 1 + 1 really does equal 1 when there's love. Paul goes on. Now, I'm just going to say, just before I even start reading verse 4, that this passage right now, if we're real, if we're open to the world, just open to the Word, just these few verses just rock our world. I don't know where you're at in your faith journey. I don't know what experiences you're having, whatever. But this right here, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. You think about the context of marriage again. We are to honor our spouse. How do we honor our spouse? It is not self-seeking. In other words, it's others seeking. What is in the best interest of my husband or my wife? It is not easily angered. In other words, it has a long fuse. Are any of you short-fused? I know I am at times. Patience has worn thin. Paul reminds us that love, it's not easily angered. It's patient. He says it keeps no record of wrongs. As we mentioned before, so a statement, I forgive you, is so important. Love forgives and it forgets. Love has an eraser. It's a race in the scoreboard. We like to keep score, don't we? Well, I can hold a grudge for like 6 days because of what he did to me. Or I can get my way. I can kind of exert my own power for this many times because of what he did. But no, that's keeping score. Love has an eraser. It doesn't keep record of wrongs. It's not into scorekeeping. Remember what Jesus said about forgiveness, right? 7 times? No. 70 times 7. Verse 6. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes. I think one way to understand that is that love gives the benefit of the doubt, not always looking for, did that wrong. No, your motives aren't pure, all that kind of, no, love, it's expecting the best in others. It gives the benefit of the doubt, and it always perseveres. As Samantha Schoen was telling me, she is a wedding planner and helps with weddings quite a bit. She was working with a couple, and they were reviewing their vows. And as this young couple was sharing what their vows were going to be on their wedding day, the young lady noticed that the phrase, in sickness and in health, was not in their vows. And so she said, wait a second, we need to get that in there because I have some health issues. I want him to commit to loving me through my sickness. And so I'm sure they got it. I'm sure they got it in there. That's what I think of. It says love perseveres, right? Love is strong. Love has muscle to it. And we need that in marriage, thinking of all the challenges that we face. Of course, the word for love here is agape. It's Christian love. It's more than a feeling, right? Recognize that in dating you have these feelings. Well, those go away after a while, for the most part. Love is self-giving. It's active, and it's always, always, always offered with pure motives. If it's not offered with pure motives, then it's not agape love. So how do you foster this closeness? Thinking about that question we asked at the beginning, you love like this. Jesus said about following him, this is in Matthew 16 and verse 24, he said, whoever wants to be my disciple will take up their cross, will deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Now, we know during that time the cross was a sign of disdain, of torture, and of weakness. It was a sign of loss. But we know that Jesus changed that to where love was the sign of, the cross was a sign of love. Right? Of self-giving, sacrificial, gracious love. And so, as Christians come into a marriage relationship, they do so as cross-bearing followers of Jesus. And as you have a cross on your back, it's really hard to forget what you're about, right? That cross becomes a sign of love. So what's at the heart of this closeness, this oneness? It's love. Three things that you can do this week to foster this kind of love in your marriage. Read 1 Corinthians 13 each day. It's quick. It'll take you 2 minutes to do so. Especially verses 4 through 7. I would encourage you to commit 4 through 7 to memory. So that's the first thing. Read that every day. Set a timer on your phone and read that. And then pray for this kind of love to fill your life. Ask God for this kind of love. And then here's the other thing. Actively seek ways to live out this love. Maybe even think, you know, today I'm going to do one thing. I mean, you could do more. I don't know where to set the bar, but maybe just I'm going to do one thing that is going to just demonstrate in a very tangible way my love for my spouse or for someone else. Think of a tangible way to do that. We know a theme within Scripture, a powerful theme, is the marriage between God and His people. I've talked some about my Aunt Joyce and Uncle John before, but I'd like to, as we close out our time here today, it's been about 20 years ago now, my Uncle John is living a normal life. He's an engineer. Things were going great, kind of living the dream, so to speak, and had a major stroke. One side of his body, essentially, never did develop back. And one of my heroes is my Aunt Joyce, because here, her husband was now going to be someone that she was going to have to provide incredible amount of care for the rest of her life. And yet what she has done is, again, and I believe, a heroic way demonstrated that love to her husband. And I think, like, that's not what I bargained for. That's not what I signed up for. But every time that I look at them, every time I think about them, I just think, love. There it is. Not what you bargained for, but made a commitment to demonstrate that love. And then it makes me think of God's love for His bride. God chose us to be His, despite our imperfections and our sin, despite the fact that we limp along and maybe aren't using both halves of our body all the time, perhaps don't care for ourselves all the time like we ought to, don't act like we should. God, in love and His faithfulness, continues to choose us and work in our lives. That's faith on His part. That's grace. God loves us. And we also recognize that His Son is coming for us. We get this picture, the end of Revelation, of a wedding feast. It's a wedding feast that's coming. The party of all parties is in store for us. The way that you RSVP is by submitting your life to Jesus in baptism. If you've already given your life to Jesus, you've got your invitation. Get excited. The party of all parties is coming. For those who haven't yet given your life to Jesus, I pray that you'll accept that invitation, that it will change your life eternally and even now. If there's anybody here today that needs the prayers of the church family, we're here to pray with you and for you. If there's anybody here today that is ready to give your life over to Jesus in the waters of baptism, we'd love to witness you do that. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now and stand as we continue to worship our God.